Well, what a joy it is for me to be here with you this morning. I see a lot of new faces. It seems as though the Lord really is blessing the work of his ministry here. Just wanted to say a thanks to the leadership and the elders here for the kind and gracious invitation to open up God's word with you. And as Pastor Jamie had noted, it was really the 8 years that I was here that the Lord really got a hold of my life, and the Lord used many of you men to do that. And while words oftentimes are insufficient for the thanksgiving, I trust that the Lord, on that great day, at the Bema seat of judgment, the place of eternal rewards, God will compensate you richly out of his abundant possessions, where words may unfortunately fall short of. And so I hope that everybody here received the outline for our time here this morning. If not, the ushers will hand them to you. The story is told of a general who, during a time of war, sent for a soldier and gave him an urgent mission. Take this message to the front lines as fast as you can. Soldier saluted the general and ran double time as fast as he could. After 5 kilometers or so, the soldier came across an old man who was exhausted, who was sitting by the roadside, who yelled, Hey, soldier, come here, please. These food packs need to be delivered to the front lines. My weary bones are too tired. And so the helpful soldier helped this old man and resumed on his journey, now at a fast walk. It wasn't long before he met a nurse aiding a wounded man. Soldier, she called, I have medical supplies that urgently are required to get to the front lines. Can you help me? Can you take them? He again loaded up and continued now at a much slower pace. Many kilometers later down, the weary soldier came across a truck with a flat tire. The driver called and he said, Hey, soldier, can you lend us a hand? These rifles and this ammunition is needed at the front lines. Again, the tired soldier added to his weight, and he trudged along. And just when the front line came into view, the soldier collapsed in utter exhaustion. The burden was too great, and he collapsed on his back. As the soldier opened up his eyes from his slumber, he saw a shadowy figure leaning over him. It was the general. The general opened up his mouth and he began to speak. If you would, please take your copy of God's word and open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I will be reading verses 1 through 7 to establish the context, but our text is going to be two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul, here in our text, presents three pictures, three people that represent the kind of people who work for God's kingdom. Do you see who they are? It is the soldier, it is the farmer, and it is the athlete. Unfortunately, for time's sake, we will only have time for just one. The title of this message is called The Good Soldier, and our focus will be in verse 4, in verse 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This is Paul's second letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, before his head is severed in 67 AD in Rome. And while this is a pastoral epistle, this in no way negates its relevance and principles of godly living and practice for you and I. Point number one, the active status, and I do like my alliterations. The active status. This is in verse 3b. You'll notice that this word soldier is used. And really, both Paul and Timothy would be familiar with this word soldier because this would be common in first century Palestine, would it not? These soldiers, these Roman soldiers, were born. They were bound for service for at least 20 years of their life. And as a matter of fact, less than half of Roman soldiers actually made it to what we would call the retirement age. Why? Because they wore themselves out literally on behalf of Caesar. Now, Roman soldiers were either forced into service, they were drafted into war, or willingly entered service because of their love for Rome. But no one would choose, on the other hand, on their own, to serve the Lord, apart from the monergistic work of God. In man's natural spiritual state, he is a blunted-minded, hardened-hearted, perverted-willed, carnal-minded, passionate, filled, malicious, and envious, hating sinner in bondage who is spiritually dead and unwilling to come to God on their own. And the only reason why anybody would ever choose to serve the Lord is if his standing, his justification, and his nature is completely changed. God alone must cause an inner change. And in God's providence and kindness, the Trinity brings the sinner into the birthing center. This is the supernatural work of God's kindness, of his generosity, of his grace. The Father makes all of the arrangements. The Son dies, gives himself, the Spirit regenerates, he dwells, he fills. And while they are independent persons within the Trinity, they are one unit, one God. Now, I want you to notice here that this soldier is called a good soldier. Do you see that in your text? He is a good soldier. This word good in the Greek is kalos, and it is a beautiful word. It is a word that describes someone or something that is without blemish. It is inherently good. It is useful. It is healthy. It is fit. It is pleasing. It is sound. It is serviceable. It is opposed to something that is cosmetic or superficial. The Word of God and the subsequent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit helps to fashion the soldier or the servant of Jesus Christ into God, into the likeness of God. Why? Because God himself is what? Good. God himself is good. And the pronoun of here as well, I want you to notice this. Notice how it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you see that word of? Of refers to ownership and possession. It is not good soldier by the Lord Jesus Christ, although that is true. This is a military flavor. For those of you who have served in the military, you know that when you serve, you are owned. But in a different sphere, in an ever increasing dynamic, Christ has purchased for his people. Christ has purchased for himself a people for his own treasured possession, has he not? And Christ has a policy with those whom he have adopted, and it is this: ownership, it is possession, it is lordship. And if there is a holy consistency in your life, or in our life, where there is unconfessed sin, where there is a flatlining of growth, you must examine yourself this morning to see whether you are in the faith. Why? Because those whom God saves, he also sanctifies. Who or what owns you? What drives you? What do you do, and why do you do it? What others outside of this fellowship who see you on a day-to-day basis, would they notice that you're different? Would they say, you know, I don't really agree with what this person, what you're saying, but at least this is a person who really believes what they say. Unfortunately, in our culture, really beginning in the 1970s, moving forward, religion, unfortunately, has been placed really in two boxes. One of the boxes has been the home, and the other box has been the church. It is okay, it is fine for Christians to operate within these boxes, but friends, Scripture does not have any boxes, does it? We are to be light and salt in this world wherever we go. Question for you this morning: are you the same person Monday morning as you are Sunday morning? It is said that if the men and women of the armed forces treat their orders with the same carelessness that the average Christian did with God's word, they would be court-martialed. Friend, our service, your service, must be in a perpetual warfare for the truth or perpetual preparation. And while others may fight for wealth, for popularity, for fame, for status in this world, God's servant has his eyes fixed on eternity. And if you miss anything for this morning, this is the main point of the text. Your usefulness on this side of glory is indispensably tied to your eternal mindset and your willing to do God's business. You must not think, I must not think, we must not think that we are going to sleep in the easy carriage of life. Is Christ your Lord? If he bought you, which he did through faith by his precious blood, he owns you, right? Does your life reflect this ownership? It is his right by purchase, friend. So this good here refers to wholeness. It means that your character, that your integrity is consistent. Your fidelity is the same. It means that you don't have different faces for different places. And this is consistently wrought by the Spirit of God when the saint is walking with the Lord. And more on this a little bit later. Am I having any echo? Okay. So not only his active status, but also his attitude in suffering. His attitude in suffering. Other translations take share of hardships, share in troubles, bear your share of hardship. But in the original language, it actually refers to suffering ill treatment, to endure persecution or misfortune. And friend, may I remind you that suffering is one vehicle that God uses to sanctify his people. Suffering is God's seminary. And when God's people, when we avoid identifying with Christ and the subsequent afflictions that will follow, we shortchange the glory that is won through that. Paul alludes to this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says this, "I'm filling up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Now, in that text, he's not speaking of the atonement because the atonement is complete. He's talking about himself. And he's saying, in my heart, in my mind, there are areas where I have not come into conformity of Christ. And suffering is the only vehicle that will bring me closer to that conformity. Although no one on this side of glory will ever reach perfection. Scripture speaks of three causes of suffering, three categories. And the first is this, it is righteous conduct. It's the result of righteous conduct. Our Lord says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, right? But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, who will they persecute? You. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So, there are trials, there is persecution, that is the result of righteous conduct and righteous living. That is the first group. The second kind of suffering is because of personal sin. God, in kindness, in gratitude, in love, chastens everyone whom he calls a son and a daughter. And third is the consequence of living in a sinful world where things are just messy. I think in this text, though, this in verse 3, share in suffering, as a good soldier, it assumes that this is what type of suffering? Good conduct, righteous conduct, right? This is what the good soldier is doing. And this is why, friend, righteous living will cost you your favor in the world. And it will also cost you the sin which you once previously enjoyed. A mature saint is not easily flustered or moved or disgruntled when trials come his way. Friend, you can complain to God, but you must never complain about him. The good soldier is not involved in petty squabbles or quarreling with others regarding secondary and tertiary issues. If you're arguing which is correct, superlipsarian and infralipsarian, you've got your motives wrong. These are issues that are not of any immediate non-negotiables. And the same is true outside of the church as well. In the workplace, when you're out and about, with family members, are you mindful that some discussions, some conversations that are not redemptive, that have no eternal matters, you will not get involved in? But a wise and intentional and a prudent servant of God is able to take any conversation, all conversations and make them of eternal importance. Does that describe you this morning? And the result of that might be persecution. It might be mocking, it might be jeering or scorn, and that is when you are blessed for righteousness' sake. What is your attitude in suffering? If God brings about a trial and you collapsed under it, James reminds us that it will be of no use and God will send another one until you exercise the energy and the faith that he provides to you. Trials and suffering are corrective and or instructive. We must be a people who are strong in the Lord and who are strong in the strength of his might. Point number three is the avoidance of snares. This is in verse 4a. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. The immediate context, again, remember, necessitates Timothy, as he's stationed in Ephesus, not to get involved in the same things that the average Joe in Ephesus is doing. But this Greek word here for entangled, it means literally to weave. It means to weave. And this really refers to two types of fabric that are woven and spun together. Or this could refer to garments that are entangled in thorns. It could refer to a soldier whose weapons get caught up in his cloak. It can refer to a sheep's wool that's caught in a thicket. Or it can refer to a runner whose garments are tripping him up. I want to show you Hebrews chapter 12, so please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Do you see that? Do you see weight and do you see sin? I think these are two different and distinct entities. Do you remember when the Lord saved you on that great day? Do you remember the fire you had? Do you remember the resolve? I mean, you were just running full speed with the blazing torch of the good news in your hands. Telling everyone, I mean, you didn't even know that much. You were just telling people God saved you. But what happened to that zeal? Do you still have that? I mean, there's more excitement among God's people these days when their favorite sports team wins than winning people to Christ by the grace of God or watching God grow his people. The sad reality for many is that there is an unhealthy reversal of knowledge to zeal. So please track with me. When many of you were saved, you were on fire telling everybody about what God in Christ has done for you. But as time goes on, that zeal, that fervor, that energy, that heat was lost. What happened? Unfortunately, many, as theology increases, their zeal and true desire for the lost to be saved diminishes. Friend, why does this happen? This is why. Because we become theological eggheads. That's why. We boast about our theology, And look, we can make the most beautiful bouquets of roses and tulips that even John Calvin would be most impressed with. And there are 5 tulips in that bouquet, just so we're clear, not 4. But we can arrange this beautiful bouquet, but we forget that God uses hands and feet and words to save sinners, right? And to sanctify and encourage saints. We have in many places, in many evangelical circles, what's called the frozen chosen. All intellect, all knowledge, but they will not strike up a conversation with their neighbor or their coworker or their family member. He does real well in Bible studies. He does really well in Sunday school. He does really well in small group. He does very well in the barracks. But when it comes to engaging others, something gospel related, there is nothing. Why does that happen, friend? Why does zeal oftentimes diminish as knowledge increases? May I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, something alternative? We should have more passion, more zeal, more enthusiasm now than we did when we were saved, because our understanding in 2 avenues has increased dramatically. The first area is God's holiness. You should know more if you're growing in grace about God now than you did when you were saved, regardless of how long that was ago. So now you should have a greater understanding of God's otherness, that God became a man, that he saved for sinners, not sinners out there, but saved you, not the person next to you, behind you, or in front of you, you. He saved you. He had mercy on you. In light of all of your sin, all of your baggage, all of your shortcoming, he looked at you and he said, I will have mercy and I will have compassion on you. So as that increases, gratitude increases, but you also know more through God's word about your own sin. So as our knowledge of sin, as our knowledge of God increases and our understanding of our sin increases as well, friend, we should have more fire and more zeal now than we did when we were saved. Amen. So as maturity and as growth increases, the more zeal and appreciation should overflow from the saints' heart because of his increased awareness of what Christ has done. Not only what he's done, but what he's currently doing right now in your life. But not only that, what he's promised for you and to you with the life to come. And one reason why there is a shortage of light and of heat is because of these distractions, these entanglements that we see from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and also in 2 Timothy. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 again, once more, at the second part. Let us also lay aside every weight, do you see that weight? And sin, which clings so closely. This entanglement, let's turn back to 2 Timothy, please. This entanglement in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I think is the entanglement that is not a result of sin, but is of lureness or distractions. Now, this entanglement, friend, refers to someone who's acting on something or the result of something or someone acting on them. Those are 2 ways that we get entangled. Either we're active or either we're passive. We're on the acting side or we're on the receiving side. The Christian is not to avoid civilian pursuits. I want you to notice that. No soldier gets what? entangled in civilian pursuits. The Christian, the servant, uses horizontal matters of politics, of works, and family members, and he makes them redemptive. He makes a beeline to the cross. Christ commanded his disciples to be on guard. Why? So that their hearts will not be weighed down with the worries of this world. Christ will not take you out of the world, but he wants to take the world out of your heart. That's what he wants. Do not confuse the difference between involvement and entanglement. Why? Because we as Christians need to be involved in the world, do we not? We need to work. There are matters we have to attend. We're here. But all of these affairs are not the end. They are means to the end. What are means to the end? God using you as his hands and feet to save sinners, to encourage those who are saved, and third, to warn those of the impending doom of rejecting Christ as the only Savior. Friend, that's our business on this side of glory. But the problem occurs oftentimes for us. It's when we become entangled. Something or someone is entangling us, or we have entangled ourselves to where we can't let go. And this entanglement, friend, again, is because of our own personal decisions or because of someone or something outside here getting us entangled. A boat is made to be on top of the water. But water cannot be inside of the boat. There may be some here this morning who have the water not of the word, but of the world in their hearts. And we wonder why there's very little progress and very little joy in our lives. Many of us are just barely floating, just meandering, just being tossed to and fro, like James mentions, by the winds of the world. A lifeless log. And there may even be some here this morning who have shipwrecked their faith. Why? Because they've let water inside of their boat. Remove the water of the world from inside of your heart this morning. And if you are to have true fellowship, true communion with the Lord, true intimacy, true usefulness, you must remove, if you can, whatever has entangled you. And you know what they are if you are in Christ. You know what you're doing. You know the time that you're investing in. You know the resources. And you may know that they are truly no profit eternally. And so the question for you this morning is this: what will you do? What will you do in response? Will you order your life accordingly? Will you mentally assert that there are things that are not right in your life, but your heart will say no? Will your mind assert that there are things in your life that you need to get right with, but yet you will leave here remain unmoved? What will you do? What will you do? If the Lord is stirring inside of you to lay that thing aside, whatever that thing is, or whatever those thing is, and it's the result of you entangling yourself, you need to remove it and to replace something with it that has eternal significance. So question for you, what will you do? Paul is telling Timothy, as the shepherd, that he can't get involved in civilian pursuits. But it's more than just him as a pastor, right, friend? It's everyone. All of us need to make sure that we are not getting entangled by worldly affairs. A congregation, though, will never rise above the leadership in the pulpit. The preacher, the teacher, the elders, the deacons must be raising the spiritual ceiling as they grow in grace. and the congregation and the flock will follow them. Timothy is to set a high standard for his congregation. Why? So that as he raises the ceiling by the grace of God, the people who he shepherds follows as well. So, are there any weights or sins in your life that you need to lay aside this morning? Is there anything hindering you? And will you intellectually assert that you know what you must do, yet leave here and do nothing about it? God alone saves. God alone regenerates. That is a monergistic act. But sanctification, friend, is a synergistic act. And that includes all of God and all of man. And if you are not growing in grace, it's not on God's side. It is on your side. And it is on my end. And we must put in the work to kill sin and to remove any entanglements so that we can enjoy full intimacy with the Lord. Point number four is the acute single-mindedness. The acute single-mindedness. I want you to notice what his aim is, what he wants. Verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Wow. Do you see that? His aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. The good Christian soldier is a man or woman who is singular-minded. Do you understand? An undivided heart that longs to please the Lord. Now pay very close attention. His positional goodness is a result of Christ's work monergistically alone through his active and through his passive obedience. But his usefulness in service is tied to his conduct and his willingness to serve the Lord in all areas of his life. I'd like to submit this to you as well. In large measures, your maturity as a Christian is determined by what you avoid and what you pursue. The good soldier is marked by self-sacrifice, by endurance, by discipline, obedience, sympathy, enthusiasm, and loyalty. And for the third time, just so you don't misunderstand me, these qualities in no way secures favor with God positionally, but they are responses because of your position. They are genuine responses of the heart and the will because of your position. They're not means to justification. They are the results of justification. Regeneration is monergistic. Sanctification is synergistic. Nothing drives God's servant more than to know that he is qualified only because of the finished work of Christ. But simultaneously, he exercises that appreciation and that gratitude wherever the Lord has called him. His labor for the gospel is not a means to favor before the Lord, but instead is the result of unmerited favor before the Lord. Let's try it a different way. His good works proceeds regeneration and justification. They're not a means to it. For those of you who are living in unrepentant sin, you must put to death whatever is worldly within you. for those who are wasting time in frivolous pursuits, who are getting entangled in civilian pursuits, you need to lay those aside. And whatever the Lord calls you to do, He is faithful, He is just to provide whatever is necessary for what He's stirring you to do. And for those who are weary and who have been laboring for a very long time and feel burdened and who have served so faithfully, let me remind you and encourage you that you have not been perfect. We have not been perfect. We need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. Listen, to stimulate us and to stir us to this type of living. My sheep will never perish, for none can pluck them out of my hand. He that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. For I'm sure that neither death or life, nor angels, nor rulers, or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it forth to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus reminds us that I am with you even unto the end of the age. And the psalmist writes, though father and mother will forsake me, the Lord will take me in. Our Lord reminds us, those of you who are heavy laden and who are weary, come to me all who labor and who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your Father will give you all things that are needful. And if you're anxious about the future, and friends, we certainly are living in unprecedented times, are we not? Unknown, uncertainty. Some of you may be on the fringe of losing your job, having to make some really difficult decisions. We're encouraged not to be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication to make our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would abide in him. In every war, there's death, there's carnality, there's greed. The worst of vices emerge, right? But in this war, the ones that we're involved in, men are not killed. Women are not killed. They're saved. They're regenerated. And you and I, we get to participate in that. Oh, that we would be kingdom-minded. That Christ, who is the author, will also be the perfecter of our faith. Oh, that he would grip our hearts. Oh, that we would not just have light, but we would have heat as well. That we would make most of the opportunities. Why? Because the days are evil. Oh, that he will raise our affections, that we may live in response to what Christ has done for us. So, what did the general say to the sleeping soldier? This is what he said. Soldier, why didn't you complete your mission? Soldier weakly replied, I couldn't. My load was too great. The general looked at all the supplies, all the ammunition, all the rifles, all the medical equipment. He said, I didn't ask you to carry all these things. Your mission was to get to the front line and order a retreat. And as honorable as your intentions were, you failed your mission. Lives that could have been saved are now lost. Now, in God's divine economy, none are really ever lost. Because those who the Lord has predetermined and set out before the beginning of time, God in Christ will save along his redemptive history. But on the human element, on the human side, It was a failure. He was not a good soldier. Friend, we're all on a mission, aren't we? And I suspect that many are getting distracted by secondhand matters. Helping with the supplies, with the ammunition, with the tires, all of this was good, was it not? But it wasn't the best. It wasn't the best. He was on a mission and he got distracted. He didn't follow orders. What is our mission, friend? To testify to the truth, to disciple others, and to be an advocate for the kingdom of God. And there are many here who may not be keeping the main thing the main thing. A good soldier will find out that he will have to give up certain things in his life, certain interests, certain amusements, not because they're necessarily sinful, but because they're a snare and they are an entanglement to him. It doesn't take much to be a faithful servant. It just takes all of him. And this will happen. We will grow in this as we keep our gaze and our minds set on Christ. And when we lose that, we become distracted. The response for the Christian is, I get to serve you? You sure you got the right guy? Is that all you ask of me? To love you, to keep your commandments. That's what you want me to do. He doesn't expect perfection. We cannot get perfection. It's only God's Son, it's only his Son's active and passive obedience that has won us favor. But in light of all that he has done for us, friend, how can we remain indifferent? Oh, that he would get a hold of our hearts and our affections, that we would cast off all worldly affairs and be the kind of vessel that God is pleased to use. May he say to you on that day, well done, good, and faithful slave. You've been faithful with little. Behold, I put you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. May his joy be ours. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we admit and we confess that we are not who we were, and that you are working in us a peculiar glory over this redemptive timeline to sanctify us, to grow us. We ask that on our end, that the Spirit is convicting any in here to lay aside the sin and the weight, which so easily entangles them, if possible, that they would do that with the grace and the mercy that you provide. And Lord, we know that in and of ourselves, we don't have the energy or the willpower to do this, but it is only because of Christ's finished work and the response and the reaction to that that stimulates us by your grace to thankfulness. And as we take communion this morning, so we're looking at the juice and the bread. Let us be reminded of all that Christ has done to win us, to keep us, to preserve us. In light of our shortcomings, may that stimulate us to love and good works. In Jesus' name, amen.